Take your Bibles out and go right to 2 Thessalonians as we enter into chapter 3 and kind of are on the home stretch of this book and this series. We will see, as we have sung all morning, that the Lord is faithful. This is such an important section of this book. Paul really is going to turn from correcting them in doctrine to an encouraging note yet again. He's been encouraging. In fact, there's much that he can encourage the Thessalonian church for. They are faithful. They're not the most theologically advanced church. They're a brand new church, but they are faithful in spite of tribulation, in spite of trial. And so in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, they had their theology corrected a little bit, some things that they had forgotten, some doctrinal truths that they had kind of gotten a little bit out of joint on, and they're suffering, they're under persecution, and persecution always heightens these types of uncertainties in our life. When things aren't going well, we tend to wonder why, right? Doesn't matter who you are, how long you've been a Christian, we have a bit of an expectation that if we're following Christ, life should be easier. And yet Christ, how many times has he warned us? Jesus warns the disciples over and over again, if you follow me, you're going to be hated, you'll be despised, you'll be persecuted, you're not going to have a place to lay your head, it's going to be difficult at times. And yet when things start to get a little difficult, we doubt. And they're doubting. They're doubting God's faithfulness to his promises, really. Maybe they wouldn't have put it that bluntly, but that's exactly what Paul has identified. And so he's encouraged them to hold to the doctrinal position, the doctrinal truth that they already know. And in chapter 3, Paul challenges them to press forward in faithfulness because God is faithful. And they're to continue to live for the Lord. And in fact, he's going to use the word Lord 4 times in these 5 verses. He's emphasizing something here, right? And it's the Lord Jesus Christ that he's emphasizing. And so he emphasizes not just the Lord, but specifically the Lord is faithful. The faithfulness of God as we live in this troubled world. And so he starts just with a prayer. In fact, much of this has been a prayer. Chapter 3 is a kind of a prayer in and of itself. And Paul's going to tell them, I'm praying for you. But he's actually asking more for them to pray for him. And it might seem counter to us because, after all, it's the Apostle Paul. He had everything right, right? He's strong. He's resilient. He gets beat up, knocked down, even stoned, crawls to the next city and keeps on going. Paul never doubts. Paul never wavers, right? That's what we think. And yet here he's asking them, please pray for me. And so we see it. We're just going to read the whole section. It's short, verses 1-5. Paul says, or under inspiration, God's really saying, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you, guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. He starts with an emphasis here on the gospel. Right? They're seeking, he's praying, he asks them to pray for the advancement of the gospel, that the gospel would go out. And so there's this call here from Paul to the Thessalonians to continue to be partners in the gospel. And think about that. Paul, the apostle Paul, this man who is a Pharisee of the Pharisees, who's converted, who's one of the most learned men at this point in all of Israel, Judeo-Christian world. He is one of the, if not the most learned man in the ways of God. And yet, what does he do? He treats the Thessalonians as equals. And he asks them to pray for him because he needs it. And he asks them to continue to partner with him in the gospel. And this whole section is a prayer request for the spiritual work that both of them are doing. He sees the Thessalonians as co-workers, not as a subservient church or a brand new group of believers who are inferior to him that he must instruct in all the ways of Christ. He sees them as co-workers, and they're there together to advance the gospel. And so prayer is given by Paul. He's offering prayer for them. That's to be expected, but he's also going to ask for prayer from them. He's concerned for their spiritual growth, their continued faithfulness to the word and to the church. And so he asks them to pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. And so there's this acknowledgement that the Thessalonian church is being faithful. In fact, we know this to be true from 1 Thessalonians and what we've already studied in 2 Thessalonians. They are faithful. And he's praising. In fact, he's multiple times already mentioned that as he travels around Macedonia and Asia Minor, he keeps hearing that the Thessalonians are faithful. Everyone else knows the Thessalonians are faithful in the gospel. And he's hearing that. And so he prays now, offers prayer, and asks for prayer concerning swiftness of the gospel. We see that word here at the end, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly, quickly, we would say, but it's more just the rapid spread of the gospel through the region. He's praying for continued success. This isn't a slight at the Thessalonians. They have been already faithful, already swift in sharing the gospel, and he prays that they continue to do that. So there's no reprimand. In fact, I really don't find hardly any reprimand in this entire chapter. It is meant, this section that we're going to study, it's meant to be encouraging, and I think it is. Gospel success, as he's emphasizing here, gospel success is sharing the gospel. Notice what's not here. There's an absence here. He's not saying you're faithful as a church if you convert people to Christianity. He's not saying gospel success means you lead someone to Christ, they pray a prayer of repentance, and they claim allegiance to Christ. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm praying that you will simply do your role, and what's your role? Share the gospel. That's it. And can I tell you, that's your role too? We take too much upon ourselves. It is not your job to convert a sinner to the way of God. It's not your job to convince him that his life is one of error, or his doctrine is one of error, and correct his theology and correct his thinking for God. That's not your job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Your job is simply share the truth. You're just a mouthpiece for God to declare what is true. And if you're going to do that, you better be able to point to God's word in doing it. But we take too much upon ourselves when we think we must convince people of their need for the gospel to see them converted. No, that's God's job, does that inner work inside of people. He convicts, he convinces people of what is true. We're simply the mouthpiece. And that's what he's encouraging the Thessalonian church to do. Gospel success for them and gospel success for you is when you share the gospel. When you share with someone that they are a sinner, estranged from God, they have declared themselves, made themselves to be God's enemy, because that's what Scripture tells us is true, that we are all sinners, there's no one righteous, no, not one, we are all gone out of the way, we've all loved ourselves, and we are God's enemy, but God sent his only Son because he loves us. Because we are precious to God, even when we don't feel like God is precious to us. And God died in our place because we're sinners. And when we declare that truth, simply declaring that truth with love to people, we have gained gospel success for us. We've done our part. We have fulfilled the Great Commission. We have shared the gospel in that moment. And God's the one who does the inner work. It's hard. And I understand it's hard, because if you're sharing the gospel with someone you care about, a neighbor, a coworker, a family member, a loved one, and you're sharing the gospel with them, you want their salvation in that moment probably more than they want it. And so you want to see them converted. You want to see them move from this position where they're an enemy of God, estranged from God, to a position where they are found new in Christ and receive all the richness of Christ. You want that probably more than them. And in that moment, you take it. You might be tempted, and I do the same, tempted to take it upon ourselves to fully convince them and encourage and maybe even sometimes almost force them to pray a prayer so they can get saved. And we've stepped into God's category there. And so I'm telling you, just do your part. Your part is simply share the gospel. That's your part. Share it with everyone that you see. Share it with everyone that you care about. Share it often. Share it with love. And when we do that, when we share the gospel like that, it will run swiftly. It will move quickly through their hearts. It'll move through wherever, your workplace, your neighborhood, your family, when we are consistently, faithfully, carefully sharing the gospel. That's our part with the gospel, or sharing the gospel. And there's this rapid honoring that Paul is emphasizing here. As the word of the gospel spreads, God does the work that only God can do. He transforms hearts. He changes sinners. He draws them to himself. He conforms them into his image. And God is honored through that. He's honored when people accept the truth of the gospel. But he's also honored when we're faithful in simply sharing the gospel, doing our work. So our work is sharing, his work is converting, and Christ is honored when we do our part. And that's what Paul's emphasizing. He's also, there's a second call here, and it's a call for continued freedom. He's asking for prayer that they continue to have freedom to do the gospel work. And so this is a request by Paul from the church. So again, Paul's sitting here saying, I need this. All right, I'm praying for you. I've spent this time writing letters. I love you. I care about you. I want to correct the theology that you have wrong. I want to challenge you to press on and do what's right. But would you pray for me too? Please pray for me. And what does he want prayer? He wants prayer for deliverance from unreasonable men. He says in verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Now, we already know that Paul is, in a sense, being dogged by false believers, unbelievers, and they're following him around from city to city, and when he starts a work, they're trying to undo it. They're countering everything that Paul's doing, and that could be frustrating, right? Isn't it frustrating? All mothers will understand this. You pick up after your toddler, and you move to the next room that they've got dirty, and you start cleaning that room up maybe, and what do you go when you go back to the room you just cleaned? They mess that one up too, right? That's a very simple illustration of what's going on here. Paul's moving from city to city, and they're undoing everything that he's done along the way. They're counter here, in this case, though, to the gospel. And he's under attack, and he's under pressure. And this is encouraging. It should be encouraging to you. Paul is not immune to his flesh's desire to relinquish its duty. In other words, Paul's not immune to not wanting to share the gospel himself. Think of how discouraging that would be if you're Paul and you move from city to city and you share the gospel, and the next day these Judaizers come in and try to undo everything that you just said. They counter everything that you're saying. It's tiring. It's tiring to live in that kind of constant combat with unreasonable people. Here, and the idea is they're unreasonable, they're unfaithful to God. They don't love God. They may claim to be religious, which the Judaizers did. They claim to follow religion. They claim to follow God, but they're undoing everything. How discouraging. And Paul says, would you pray for me that I would not stop sharing the gospel because it's difficult and discouraging sometimes. Wow. Well, that encourages me. Sorry, Paul. right? Paul's discouraged. Paul, the super apostle, right? We like to put him up on this giant pedestal that he never was discouraged, never quit, never was there a moment where Paul did not share the gospel. And he's sitting here saying, sometimes I don't feel like it. Sometimes I'm talking with difficult people and I don't want to share the gospel with them. Or I know that they're going to turn around and have a conversation with this other person, and it seems like it's going to undo everything that I've been working for. And I'm tired, and I don't feel like doing it. And Paul says, pray. Pray that that won't stop me. Pray that when I'm in a conversation with someone and the Holy Spirit prompts me to share the gospel with them, I'll share the gospel with them. I'll do my gospel work. Pray. Pray that that happens. This is so important for us. Listen, if Paul has moments where he might want to shrink away from sharing the gospel, then of course I think we do as well. You do as well. I do as well. And we need to pray for one another to be faithful. And in fact, this is why I think it's so important for you to come alongside someone else. Each day, you interact with people that I'm never going to interact with. And you interact with people they'll never interact with. And vice versa. We all have people, whether it be coworkers that none of us know or will ever know, or neighbors that I'll never meet, or even family members that we're never going to come in touch with. And you might, as far as our church and the representation of our church in sharing the gospel, you might be the only person from our church they're ever going to meet. Oh, don't worry. God has other people he'll bring along to share the gospel, probably. But for our church, you might be the only person they're ever going to meet. And it's important that you do your part. You're responsible, not for converting them, but for telling them of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so you should be telling your close friends within the church who you're working with. Now, let me be blunt here. And we do this in our growth group on Wednesday nights. It's a great time to do it. We talk around, not every week, probably like we should, but every Wednesday we gather together, most of them. We go around and we talk about updates, things that are going on, and we share who we're sharing the gospel with. And I don't have a great capacity. I don't know how many people are here today, 230 it looks like, 240. If every one of you comes up and says, pray for my uncle's sister's brother, that they would hear the gospel, let me be honest, I can't remember it all, and I can't effectively pray for it all either, but I'm going to tell you, my growth group, I pray for them. I'm thinking right now even of specific people in my growth group who had gospel opportunities this last week, and I prayed for them specifically. That's the concept here. Paul's like, would you pray for me, and I'm going to pray for you. We need to partner together. And guess what? I'm not just going to pray. If I'm going to pray, I'm also going to ask, right? Did you talk to so-and-so this week? And so we're accountable this way together. And so let me just ask you, how are you praying for your fellow Christians to be faithful in their gospel opportunities? Just take a few, 3, 4, 5 people in this church that you can partner together with them. And all you're going to do is pray for them to be faithful in sharing the gospel with so-and-so. Would you do that? How often are you praying for others or asking others to pray for you to be accountable? There's a great contrast here in verses 1 and 2 to verse 3. The same word demonstrates this great difference between God and man. Verse 3 begins, but the Lord is faithful. So verse 1 and verse 2 is kind of this idea that we're surrounded by unfaithful people. And there's moments where Paul's going to struggle with faithfulness, or the Thessalonian church are going to struggle with faithfulness. But verse 3, God is faithful. Always faithful. Never unfaithful. And so the Lord is faithful to us. We see this right away. He shows himself faithful. He demonstrates this faithfulness to us. And that's why we sang earlier, you are always good, verse 2. And that's why I emphasize that verse. Verse 2 said, looking in, I can see my frailty. My sin is great and my strength is small. Do you ever feel that way? That your sin is great and your strength is small? And then the verse goes on, still you stay. I'm so glad that the Lord is faithful and the Lord stays. Scripture continues this same thought. Not only do we sing about it, obviously we read about it in God's word. Would you go with me to Ephesians chapter 2? I wasn't going to have you turn here, and yet this verse is so profound in this truth of God's good faithfulness to us. Ephesians chapter 2, in fact, I might even go further than I had anticipated. I want you to see the condition that we're in. You and I fit verse 1 and 2 and 3 so well. This was your condition. This was my condition. If we're followers of Christ, if we've been redeemed, we fit this. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Is that not a description of you and your heart before Christ changed you? Verse 4, great words. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. What an incredible description of our condition before Christ and because of Christ. Notice how much of verse 4 and verse 5 is because of you and your effort and your resilience and your persistence. None of it. But God. God intervened in your life. And God changed you. Because God is faithful. It wasn't based on anything that you did or could have done. It's based on God's character, his faithfulness. 2 Timothy says something very similar. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. There may be times when you feel alone. You feel as if other people have abandoned you. And yet God is still there. God is faithful. Back to 2 Thessalonians 3, the Lord appears four times here in this passage. The Lord, over and over again, and it is the Lord Jesus. This is, Scripture usually says, God is faithful. Jehovah, usually Yahweh, is usually what it's going to say. God is faithful. But here it says the Lord. In Greek, it's the word kurios, or the word the great master. And it's specifically referencing Jesus Christ. It's the word, one of the great titles of Jesus in the New Testament is the Lord. And that's what he uses here. The Lord is faithful. And what is he faithful at? There's like a double assurance here in this passage. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. This word establish is faithful to strengthen. And I believe it connects back just to chapter 2, verse 17. So just a few verses back, verse 17, he says, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, a word and work. Paul here is offering it's a prayer, right? May the Lord comfort you. May the Lord establish you. And he's now answering that. The Lord does comfort and the Lord does establish us. Why? Because the Lord is faithful. This is a promise of internal security, right? Comfort in your heart. Establishment of the truth in your heart. This isn't necessarily an external thing that's exhibited. It's something that we experience. I hate to use that word, but that is the best way to emphasize action of the heart with God. But the second component of faithfulness is protection, and it's protection from the evil one. So he goes on in this verse. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. The idea is to guard is from an outward assault. So think about that. The Lord is faithful. We often only think of the Lord being faithful in the outward assault to us. In fact, this is a concept we're going to come back to in just a moment. We often think of just external pressures upon ourselves. But here he's emphasizing an internal establishment in our heart about who God's character is and a protection from the outward assaults. It's a military term, this assault, a term of preservation from conflict or violent attack. And it can mean from a violent oppressor, or it can mean the attacks of the evil one. I do believe it's kind of a reference to he's using the evil one, Satan, in terms of Satan's grand kingdom. Not specifically that Satan knows you by name and he's coming after you, but his kingdom is coming after you, right? Everything that that evil is represented in Satan is coming after you. In fact, the phrase is not stolen. I don't want to use that term. God's using it all over the place, but in the Lord's Prayer, right? Jesus prays, deliver us from evil, from the evil one. It's the same words. This outward attack or bombardment. Why? Because Satan seeks to harm. He seeks to destroy. He seeks to kill. And the Lord will protect. The Lord is the greatest barrier we have to the destruction that Satan desires in our life. And at times, maybe bombardment and attack will come, but the Lord stands as the barrier, the shield for us. The Lord is our shield. And that's the emphasis here. And so Paul, under inspiration here, is emphasizing that the Lord is faithful. The Thessalonians must remember, in their trouble, in their difficulty, when they're getting attacked, when things aren't going well, they must remember the character of God. God is faithful. The Lord is faithful. And so how do you recognize God's character as the faithful influence of your trust, especially in times of trial? There's also a confident obedience here in verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord, there it is again, concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Confidence here is a settled persuasion. There's a careful recognition of another person's of assurance. So Paul is sure. And why is he sure? Because the Thessalonians have already been faithful at this, and they had about this much faith, right? When he was first there, 3 weeks he was there preaching the gospel. And after 3 weeks of preaching the gospel, they were standing up against persecution. And so he knows they can do it. He knows that they understand the faithfulness of the Lord, and he reminds them to call upon it again. He also knows the Lord doesn't leave us in a passive state. He equips us. He equips us to gain victory. And here the emphasis is on God's work in us. But it requires yielding. In fact, we see it through the whole passage. There's this aspect of yielding to God. Right? He begins with, pray for us. Pray that I would be faithful. We're praying that you would be faithful. Yielding ourselves, no matter what the circumstances are, yielding ourselves to God's control, to God's truth. And it's because union with Christ counteracts the unfaithfulness of people around us and the attacks upon our faith. We must stay united with Christ. And Paul's been encouraging the Thessalonians about this. In fact, go to the beginning of 1 Thessalonians. I just want you to see this progression through both of these books. God has already started the good work of victory in their life. And so we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 6 through verse 8. What does Paul have to say about this church already at such a beginning stage? And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. What a high praise Paul's giving to this church. He's saying, listen, everywhere I go in Macedonia and Achaia, everyone keeps saying, did you hear about the Thessalonians? Have you heard about the Thessalonians? Oh, they're suffering under great attack, but they're faithful. Oh, they're sharing the gospel. The Judaizers can't stop them. They can't shut them down. We heard it from this person, who heard it from this person, who heard it from them. Right? The good news of the gospel is going out. And Paul just praises them for that. He continues in chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Paul says, we've seen you change. In a very short period of time, you receive the word of God, and it is absolutely transforming you. God's working in you, and it's clear. It's clear to other people. It's clear to us. He continues in chapter 4, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9 and verse 10. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. What a statement that is. We don't need to tell you to love each other. You're already doing it. What a statement. He goes on, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. They're not just loving each other. They're loving the churches all over Macedonia. And Paul just says, keep it up. Keep up the good work. Keep going. We want more. Keep going. Same thing, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. New letter, new book, chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. Again, what a statement. This is a growing church. They are faithful to the Lord, and people are hearing about it. The gospel is spreading, and God is doing this incredible work. And even now, he's writing this book because they're beginning to doubt. They're concerned. Things aren't going really well, right? Externally, the pressures are on. And he knows they're tempted to waver a little bit and doubt. And he says, don't doubt God. God is always faithful. Keep doing what you've been doing. I'm reminded of Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it or perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What a great promise. If God started this work of salvation in you and this work of sanctification for future glorification, he's not going to stop. Nobody stops God. And he's going to keep working in you. Would you simply yield and give him control so he can work faster and deeper and greater in your life? Right? That's what Paul's saying. You're already loving. Would you just continue to yield so that you love more and more and more? Continue to yield to God's faithfulness. This is such a good truth for us. And I'm going to be honest, I can actually echo the words of Paul in this passage. And I hope you understand why I'm saying this. Your faithfulness as a church is being known by churches outside of this area. You might not know that, and I probably should have done a better job of telling you this, but our church is spiritually healthier than I think it has ever been. The gospel is being proclaimed more faithfully than I think it has ever been, in my estimation. The amount of discipleship and spiritual growth that's happening is at an all-time high. It doesn't mean we're always, you know, walking on rainbows, but the amount of discipleship, deep, true, genuine discipleship, has never been seen before in the church like it is right now. And word is getting out. I'm being contacted by pastors repeatedly, I have a meeting at the end of May, and I'm going to go meet with a church about 40 minutes away that has heard of what's happening, and they want me to come and just preach and teach to their church and sit down with the pastoral staff and talk about what's been going on to create deeper discipleship here in our church. I have a meeting. I got a 5 emails this weekend from one pastor, or two pastors, really, from the same church, from up in Kokomo, and they want to come down and they want to sit down for about 3 or 4 hours and talk about the spiritual growth that's been happening in our church because they've heard about the growth that's occurring here. I've got a meeting in the middle of May with 5 other local area pastors where we're going to talk about the same thing. Praise God and God alone that there is spiritual growth occurring here, and other churches are saying, that's what we want in our church as well. We need that. Praise God for that. And so the Lord, even think about this. We think about this as a negative thing sometimes. The Lord has sent 5 key families from our church out. From our church. Over the last 2 years, we've lost 5 key families for good reasons, right? They've left for work and various things, and they've gone. And I cannot tell you how often I'm still communicating with them repeatedly, with the Sherds, with the Reasons, with the Richmonds. I'm hearing back from them, with the Whiteheads, and I'm hearing back from them, and they're becoming instrumental in their churches. And they're growing, and they're on fire. That's an extension of this church, of you, of this body. And although it pains us to see 5 key leadership families leave, that's what the gospel work is all about. And so praise God for that. God is doing an incredible work, and I hope you can praise Him for that. But let me ask you a question that's really important. Are you an active leader who's filling some of the gaps that we have? How are you contributing to people's spiritual growth in our church? We lost 5 deacons, 5 key deacons when these 5 families left. We lost 2 that we were preparing for eldership. I mean, key leadership. How are you stepping in to fill the void? And so there's much to praise God for. And Paul praises the Thessalonian church for their faithfulness, but it's because the Lord is faithful. We recognize and we agree with Paul. The Lord is the one who's faithful. And the Lord's the one who's doing the work. The Thessalonians are simply yielding to it. And Paul has great confidence in them. And then he gets to verse 5 to close. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. This is another prayer. He jumps into one more right point of prayer, we could say, for the people. And this is the 4th time he's mentioned the Lord doing the work, and it's implied that the church has not yet reached the goal. And I think we could agree with that. We haven't reached the goal. The Thessalonian church hasn't reached the goal. Paul hasn't reached his goal. There's more work to do, and that's what he's emphasizing, but it's a prayer. And it's a prayer that the Lord direct their hearts into the love of God. Now, this is such an important truth here in this moment. The word direct here means to clear the obstacles from one's path. So Paul he's praying for an open pathway as a church or even as individuals. He's praying that the obstructions to spiritual growth be removed. Now listen, this is not a request for physical restrictions or obstructions to be removed. And I'm going to be honest, that's where my mind went to first. And that's probably where your mind went to as well. Pray, how often do we do this? Lord, pray that the circumstances just get super clear so I've got this really nice downhill glide as a Christian in obedience. That's not what he's praying for. He's also not praying or requesting that people be removed. We often see people as obstacles. But he's not praying that the obstinate or difficult people here that he's talked about in the beginning section, the unreasonable people, he's not asking that those unreasonable, wicked, difficult people be removed. What's he asking? Where are the obstacles? He's asking that the obstacles of the heart be removed. Whose heart? The Thessalonians. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. May the Lord remove the obstacles of your heart so that what? So that they understand and experience the love of God. These heart obstructions are hindering them from understanding, from realizing, from appreciating, from sharing the love of God with others. Only God's love will motivate and stimulate us to respond in joyful obedience when life is hard. Now remember, the Thessalonians are not, they're not in an easy position. They're not in a city that's incredibly welcoming to them. They're in a city that's from day one has been opposing them. The Jews, specifically in Thessalonica, hate the fact that a bunch of the Jews converted to Christianity. They hate the fact that a bunch of the powerful women in the city converted to Christianity. They hate the fact that these people are now free from the religious constraints that they try to oppose. They hate that, and they've been attacking them. And Paul doesn't say, I pray that all those attackers just go away. No. He prays that their heart would understand God's love. Because then the obstacles don't matter. They realize God is faithful. And they'll love those obstinate people with the love that God loves them with. Boy, so much of our faithfulness in our lives, we tie it to circumstances in our day and in our life. We tie it to our health. We tie it to our financial ambitions, not even the status, but the ambition, the future. We tie it to the peripheral details of the day that go or don't go our way. And Paul is telling them here, you need to be united with God in love. The greatest obstacle to your faithfulness is you. It's not outward pressure. It's your own heart. And so he challenges them. Experience joy. In fact, he goes on to then the patience of Christ. And it's Christ is the object here of their persistence or their perseverance. That's what the word patience would mean. There's this expectation that Christ will complete his promises. That's why this whole passage hinges on verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. Do you believe that to be true? No matter what's going on circumstantially in your life, no matter what's going on at the real place of attack, your own heart, do you believe that God is faithful? We're not going to have joy in this life if we don't think that God is faithful. We're not going to understand the depths of God's love well enough if we don't remember that God is faithful. How are you recognizing and removing the obstructions of your own heart that hinder your understanding and your appreciation of the love of Christ? Well, this steadfast endurance to persist in this life is what Christ is all about. And so Christ gives us all that we need to live victorious in this life. However, we often get in our own way. We create or allow obstacles in our own heart. We allow our hearts to pursue the wrong things. We allow distractions into our lives. We even pursue the wrong things ourselves. We allow human success and endeavors to have greater priority over the things of God. And in doing that, we're way off. The key to this passage is that God is faithful. The Lord enables us. He's the one doing the work. And so how are you remaining faithful to the faithful one? How can you encourage your friends to share the gospel and to partner with them? Maybe you might not meet John Doe or Jane Doe. You might never meet the person, but you partner with your friend in sharing the gospel to them. How are you living in confidence that Christ will complete the good work that he's already begun in you? And what differences do you see in your life when you are actively trusting God's character, God's faithfulness, versus when you're doubting it? May the Lord find us faithful, because he is our King, and King Jesus is faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we want to be faithful. We need to be faithful. And I pray we just get our priorities wrong so much. We think that the gospel and converting people is up to us. It's not. We're just to share, to carefully share the truth of the gospel with people. I pray we would do that. Do our part. And remember that you are faithful. And sometimes we look at people and we think they'll never accept the gospel. They would never surrender their own will. And yet those are the people that you've been working on for months or years. We think of Paul, who you specifically said it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And as we looked at Paul on the road to Damascus, 10 minutes before you intervened, we would have said he never would have been a believer. And yet 10 minutes later, you broke his heart. Because you, Lord, are faithful. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. For we are not. We are frail. Our sin is great. Our strength is small. But still you stay. We thank you for that. I pray you'd help us to partner together with one another. But more importantly, Lord, we would step in to fill the gaps. We would yield our hearts to you, to just be willing vessels who desire to exalt your name, to share your truth. Lord, help us to appreciate your faithfulness more. And that we would, with clarity, even now, recognize the obstacles that we've put up in our own heart. Lord, help us to give you the freedom to clear those away so that we would appreciate your love and your patience in us. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.